That is the promise of the gospel again for us this morning, that if we are in Christ, then it is in Christ that we stand. And that is very pertinent this morning as we consider our passage. We're continuing our series in the book of Revelation. I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 14. This morning's passage is actually 12, 13, and 14. And if you've read the passage, as I've assigned it to you every Sunday, you know that in Revelation 12, we are introduced to the dragon and to the beasts. And then in chapter 13, more about the beasts as well. And then 14 is our passage this morning. So we are in the second half of Revelation. And everything we've done, of course, builds up to this moment. We've seen in the first 11 chapters that God has said to his children who are in somewhat perilous circumstances. They're worrisome, weary of life in the world when the oppression comes. And he says, essentially, hey, your circumstances do not define you. Christ defines you. Christ who is victorious. Christ who is sovereign. Christ who is with you in the midst of your suffering. It is Christ and Christ alone, as we just sang. Well, as we begin the second half, there's another vision that God gives to John. And in this vision, God shows John, and therefore the church, he shows us what the source is of all that opposes those who are in Christ. Who is the source? Who are the major players in this conflict that is happening around us all the time for the hearts of God's people? And what we're going to see, I hope, is not a fearsome picture, but rather a faith-filled one, one that actually inspires us for deeper faith and to remain faithful to the one who is Christ. So that's our passage this morning. Let me open with prayer, and then we'll read from God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is in Christ alone that we stand, and it is in Christ that we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present as we now open the word that is life, and ask that it would be imprinted and written upon our hearts as we consider the weighty things of our world as well, the spiritual realities around us. Come, Holy Spirit, and firm our faith up such that we can stand firm in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Again, Revelation 12 is all about the devil and the war that is going on around us, the beasts of the sea in chapter 13, and then we're going to look at chapter 14 as well. And this is the passage I want to read for us this morning, a beautiful picture of the church and the church that is renewed in Jesus Christ. So listen to God's word this morning. And then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud sound, peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured at full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, and for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and with a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of that temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge over the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them in the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for the distance of 1,600 stadia. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Over the last almost 350 years, Paul Bunyan's marvelous piece, The Pilgrim's Progress, has been a great source of encouragement and a great source of immense impact on followers of Jesus Christ. If you haven't read the book, I greatly encourage you to do so. I know some of the 17th century language can be a little hard to get past, but newer versions have been written. And it's the story of Christian. It tells the journey of Christian, who is every person, as it says in Bunyan's literature. And it's his journey of what it means to become a Christian, and then what it means to be a Christian. And what Bunyan captures in this marvelous writing, while he wrote this while he was in jail for his faith in Jesus Christ, but what he says essentially is that the way to Christ is clear, but it's also a very rough path that we journey. You see, on this journey, Christian meets many pitfalls. He ascends difficult hills. He endures debilitating doubt and narrowly escapes execution at one point. He also meets some unsavory people by the name of obstinate, pliable, ignorance, and talkative. I thought of this past week as I was reflecting on this passage from Revelation 14, in particular also Revelation 12 and 13. You see, God introduces us finally, in a sense, in these chapters to the behind the scenes. Remember, this entire book is really a heavenly perspective of reality. And now all of a sudden we find out the primary enemy in all of this is Satan. And he's described as a dragon in chapter 12. And then he unleashes the two beasts. In chapter 13, we find these two beasts, one from land, one from sea, and we find that the mission and the purpose of these beasts is to terrorize and to continue to harass those who belong to Jesus Christ. And as we look at chapter 12, 13, and 14 together, really the question is the title of the sermon this morning. How do we remain blameless? How do we who follow Jesus Christ and the call of the gospel is to all who come to the cross, and this will be your journey as well when you come in faith to him. But when we follow him, how do we remain blameless? And that's what we're going to tackle here this morning as we consider. And there's a couple, I think there are tools we can think about as you and I go back into our week this week, how to make sure through the gospel that we are living blamelessly. And let's look at those this morning. Here's the first one. The first tool or key is that you and I, we need spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes. If you have your Bible open and you look at chapter 12 for a minute, you see there, we need spiritual eyes to see what is beyond human sight. We need spiritual eyes to see as God would have us see through his eyes. And what do we see? Well, we find out in chapter 12 that there's this great battle raging around us all the time. It's a decisive conflict between the church and the devil. It's not between Christ and the devil, because Christ defeated the devil. But now there is the church and the devil. The church is described as a woman. The devil is described as a dragon. And he has a lot of claims to authority. This is, as your original reader, you're picking this up and you find this dragon. He's got seven heads, and heads in that system and culture were positions of authority. He's got seven or ten horns, which were sense of a righteousness existed amongst. And he had crowns, so he claimed some authority. This is a parody. This is not real authority, but this is what the dragon is claiming. And I think just read chapter 12 and you see this, but I want to just tell you that for all of his claims of authority, ultimately Satan's power is limited. That may not make a lot of sense as we consider the spiritual things going on in our world today, but his power is limited. That doesn't make him less dangerous, of course. He's very dangerous. His mission, the mission of the devil, the mission of Satan, is to deceive. This is why we need spiritual eyes, to see not only the devil, to see where the devil is at work, to see what the devil is doing, because he is hostile to what God wants. And that's the battle we are in. There is the church, again, described here, represented here by a woman. The passage says it is a sign, right? The next sign is that of Satan. He's represented by the sign of an enormous red dragon. And all of this to really just say that there is a true monster. There is a true monster lurking throughout history. And his purpose is to prevent Christ's birth. You see the struggle that's happening. He's foiled, thanks to the grace of God. And the child is swept up, and this is just a picture of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he is constantly in pursuit. And then in the next part of the passage, we find that there's been a battle raging all along. And then we have the angels and the devil and all this stuff going on. And we learn a lot about the devil in these verses. Number one, and this is good news, he isn't strong enough. I mean, it's not a throwaway comment you see in these verses when it says that he was hurled down and out. The devil wasn't strong enough to defeat Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and we confirm this through the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ, but the other one is this little phrase in which it says, his purpose is to lead the world astray. We're talking about spiritual eyes. How do we live a blameless life as followers of Jesus Christ? And we need eyes like this. One person says of this passage, he says, we ignore Satan's malice at our peril. He is the one who tries to lead the whole world astray. And as God gives John this vision, his purpose is really to help us to see what's true. Again, this is a faith perspective. You can't have this apart from Christ and faith in him, but he wants us to see what is true. Now, will God protect his church? Absolutely. We hear that in chapter 14. We'll get to that in just a moment. God protects his church. And the second thing is that really the devil is on God's leash. We talked about that a few Sundays ago with Christ and his sovereignty. But Satan will not stop trying to destroy the security of the offspring of the woman. Or in that little song you find there in chapter 12, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. How do we stay blameless? Well, we need spiritual eyes. We need spiritual eyes to see not only what that is, but to see how that, which is the devil in all of his devilish ways and deceptive ways, how that is constantly trying to rage in and around us. And so with spiritual eyes, not only do we keep them fixed on Jesus, that's Hebrews chapter 12, we've got to clearly do that, but we also refuse then to be deceived by him, to be deceived by how Satan and the devil is trying to unhook biblical truth from the world in which we live. And there's many ways we could talk about this, right? We can talk about how in the moral order of creation and what the devil loves to do is to confuse it. And so we see people with confused sexual identities, or we find people confusing what a biblical definition of marriage is as one man and one woman for life. I mean, these are devilish, dark ways in which deception is bleeding its way into our world. Now, sadly, it's even in the church. And we need the spiritual eyes in order to see it. And we can see things like how truth is redefined in our world today as by experience or by feelings. You know, I often say, you know, that whole follow your heart garbage we find in our world today. So many ways in every sphere, and I'm just hitting a couple of them, but the key here is we long desire to be blameless people in the eyes of God. Now, blameless isn't perfect, but blameless is seeking holiness. And here's the truth. Satan will attack everything. There is not one part of this world that he does not desire to deceive us in. He is constantly at work, but what he cannot touch, and I want you to hear this, I know I'm running through Revelation 12 rather quickly, but to the saints then and to the saints today, what you see is what he cannot touch is those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who have spiritual eyes to see all that other garbage and say, that's not for me. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. I belong, body and soul and life and death, to my faithful Savior. Jesus Christ. Spiritual eyes. If we're going to remain blameless, and just read chapter 12 again, and it's all very picturesque, right? All this imagery, but it boils down to this. The devil is in the details. The devil is in the background, and we just going to have nothing to do with that, but we got to see it. And if we're going to be blameless and avoid the pitfalls, thinking of the Pilgrim's Progress for a minute, where Christian, the main character, has to avoid, and sometimes he gets sucked into a few of them and narrowly escapes, but if we're going to avoid those pitfalls, the devil is constantly putting in our way, and sometimes it's people, then we need spiritual eyes for the journey. And that's a great reflection for us this week, as you think about life and work and friendships and all of these things. How do the spiritual eyes that God gives us detect what is not of him? Let's talk about the second one, and that is discernment. The second one is discernment, and John helps us to see why we need this here through this vision. So John sees these two beasts, and I'll say up front, we're not going to go down a lot of different threads this morning about who are the beasts and how do we see them in history and such. A lot of ink has been spilled, people speculating on the identity of the beasts. I will simply say that ultimately they represent what is we call the Antichrist. And if for all the ways in which the devil's falsehoods and the devil's lies in this world all come to us, again, that is what is antithetical to Jesus. It's not a specific person. But we see it within people. We see it within movements and nations. And the best passage here is 1 John 4, which tells us about this Antichrist reality. John writes here, he says, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. He goes on to say, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. It's dangerous, I think. It's somewhat, it can be rather misleading for us to try to go down some of these threads, but let's avoid the really what I'll call the pointless speculation and just see that here in 1 John 4, God tells us the Antichrist or these beasts is the spirit that denies Christ, and that spirit dwells within human hearts. And there's a spirit of truth, and there's that acknowledges Christ, and there's a spirit that's not of Christ, and that is the Antichrist. And that's what John sees. And so the Antichrist is really represented, as a broadly, it's the Antichrist is whatever or whomever actively rejects Christ. And that's why we need discernment. It's discernment that helps us live blamelessly as followers of Jesus. See, because we need to discern what is of Christ and what isn't, what is true and what is false. And Satan will try to deceive us. So let's look at these beasts for a minute. We get the first one. The beast is the one that comes out of the sea. And you read the first part of Revelation 13, and what can we say that this beast claims to be all powerful? Again, we find horns and heads and crowns. In other words, a mimicry of Satan himself, a parody of him. He is the Antichrist spirit. The only power he has is power that is given to him, which is a beautiful nod to God's sovereignty. But he is the one who tries to conquer the saints, and he does that through falsehood. And you see this little, and the real tip of this is this verse here in verse 3, which says it appeared or seemed to have had a fatal wound. So even the death of Christ, this beast tries to imitate in order to look like the real Jesus. So there's the first beast, who is really a counterfeit Christ. And again, not specific to a person, a place, or a thing, but a spirit that lives in our world today. And we have to be discerning of it. The second beast is one that comes not from the sea, but from the land. And you read this part of the passage, this is really a counterfeit prophet. What do prophets do? Well, prophets do miracles of God. They point people to the true word and the call to worship the God who is almighty. And that's really the parody happening here. We have this second beast, I guess, this counterfeit prophet who tries to fool people into false worship. Again, this is why we need discernment. And there's so many avenues of false worship. You could worship many other things. I've said this before. Everybody worships everybody. It's just what we worship. And for followers of Jesus Christ, we'll be very careful, again, the discernment of where our heart's worship goes. And we could talk about work. We could talk about finances. We can talk about cultural icons. I mean, all this kind of stuff. And the role of the second beast, of the spirit of the Antichrist, the role of the second beast within this world history is to take our hearts and divide them in worship. He doesn't rule so much by power as the first one does. He rules by perversion. He perverts what is meant to be holy and essentially mocks the Christian life. So we have these two beasts. And again, we need discernment. Because it's not always easy to see this. I read a story this past week of a young man who was in a college class, and he esteemed this professor and found him just to be just amazing in his teaching. And he was the student was a follower of Christ, and all of a sudden one day in class, this professor told a joke about Christians. And it just shocked the student. And only by the Spirit can he say, I discerned that day that he and I were not the same. See, even a mild joke became this recognition moment for the student. He and I are not on the same team. This man was mocking what is true. And that's what we need to do. We need discernment. And together, we get these two beasts, and they represent what we're calling is the spirit of the Antichrist, anything that is antithetical to Jesus. And so many people fall under the deception of these beasts, right? Because the world looks to them as quasi-saviors. And in many ways, this is why, both from the first century and throughout history, I read something this past week that annually anywhere up to 10 to 20,000 people die because of their allegiance to Christ. The numbers are probably more. But one of the reasons why the martyrs of the first century stand out to me is against so many odds, this little group of believers. And this goes to the context of Revelation, this little body of believers in a great big nation of Rome. They discerned the gods of their day. and said, we will not worship them. And they gave their hearts to Christ as a posture of discernment. As Paul would say, whatever is true and right and noble and good, think about those things. That's the discerning nature of the Jesus life. Because we know that this world doesn't compare to the glory of Christ. Now, it's in chapter 13 that John also gets this picture of this this number, this mark of the beast. And I just want to touch on that briefly here for a moment. What is this mark? Again, lots of speculation, mostly from quite dispensational perspectives on this passage. I take a very idealist or realist approach to this passage. And what is the mark? Well, it's the mark of the beast. It's not some weird number that's going to be imprinted on our foreheads. It's not like that. It's whoever sets their allegiance on what is the Antichrist or antithetical to Jesus. And so we find this number 666. It's the mark of belonging to Satan. Can we go back one screen? It's the mark, right? It's a symbolic way of describing the loyalty of his followers and his ownership of them. Now, you will not see this number on somebody. I know we have spiritual eyes and we should be discerning, but it's not as this number you get to see, but it's there. In the same way the waters of baptism mark those who belong to Jesus, there is the mark of the beast. Again, a symbolic way of describing the loyalty of those caught up in the falsehood of Satan. How do we pursue a blameless life? We need to be discerning. We needed to be discerning of what belongs to Christ and what doesn't. And I wish I could give you a 10-step plan on that. I just know we got to saturate ourselves in God's word. We got to saturate our hearts in prayer. As a church, we got to be obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ constantly so we can discern. You need to do this in your relationships, with your finances, with your free time, with all of it. We have to be discerning because the devil is constantly lurking like a lion, says Scripture. Always on the prowl, wanting to consume. I pray this for you as I do for me, that we would be the kind of discerning people that we need to be. And some of it's blatantly obvious. Pornography is clearly from the dark side, and we shouldn't have anything to do with it. We can discern that pretty quickly, and yet the struggle is real. And we can talk about economic or political kind of things, but here's the call of Jesus to the church in Revelation 12 and 13 saying, have spiritual eyes and be discerning, because this is all part of the blameless life, the life that is focused on Christ, the kind of life that I want, the kind of life that we need. Well, let's look at the third one this morning. How do we live a blameless life? Well, it comes through practical faithfulness. Boots on the ground faithfulness. And that's what we see described in our passage this morning that I read earlier from chapter 14. So what do we have? We have this sort of this cosmic battle going on all around us. And we got eyes to see it and hearts to discern it. And yet here we find in chapter 14 this very practical reality that as we live faithfully, we are pursuing this blameless life. We're striving to be more like Jesus. And that's the story, really, of the 144,000. Talked about this a few Sundays ago. Don't get thrown off by the number. It just means the complete church. The 144,000, the complete church throughout history. On them is written not only Jesus' name, but the Father's name. And they sing a song. And I love this picture. They sing a song that nobody else can sing. They sing a song about faithfulness. And it says here in this opening verse 4, it says, that song isn't just a song we sing. It's a life we live. We don't defile ourselves. We don't lie. We pursue the things that are of Christ. It's a song of allegiance. It's a song of dedication. It's a song that says, with my lips and with my life, I am going the way of Jesus. And that faithfulness is going to shape how I live. Later in this passage, you heard about this people that they fear God more than the world. That's a picture of faithfulness. As you and I make our way in this week, and you think, how do I live in the fear of the Lord? What do you fear more? Because you got to fear God, not as a fear as in scary, but holiness, the awesomeness of God. I long to see him glorified more than anything. Because I know he deserves this. He wants my heart, my marriage, my parenting. He wants everything. And I deserve to give it to him. And ultimately, as John sees in this vision, it's because Christ is the one who drank the cup of God's wrath. So I wouldn't have to. So I'll be faithful to him. Not because I'm going to earn it, but grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Out of my effort, because I want to please the Father, I'm going to live this faithful life. I'm allegiant to my allegiance is to him, and I know, I mean, death can't even separate me from him. In fact, to go to John Steinbeck's Grapes of Wrath book, which is based on the latter part of chapter 14, here's the promise for those who are faithful, that when the winepress of God's wrath comes, and it will come, and it's going to coincide with the day of Christ's return, make no doubt about that, we know that that press will not be for us. Not because we were faithful, but because Christ is faithful, and we follow him. And what God presents here to John in Revelation 14 is in some sense the scariest thing, right? It's the pressure of the wrath of God that's going to fall on those who do not know Christ. I mean, this blood up to the bridles of horses, it's a horrible image. But I'll argue this morning, and I'm going to make this, that I think what chapter 14 is doing for us is it's asking us a question. Will you be this bold? Will you live boldly? Because if that's the end for those who are not faithful, what will be the life of those who are as we stand today and on that day for Christ? Will we be bold? And bold to warn those who are deceived? We need to do that. There are many who are deceived by Satan and his minions. Will we boldly tell them this truth? Not like a pain in the neck kind of way, but with a compassionate heart. Will we be bold about declaring that our only hope in life and death is that I belong to Jesus Christ? It's not in my retirement fund. It's not in my wealth. It's not in my possessions. It's not in how I dress. It's not in any of that stuff. My hope is that I belong to Christ. Will we live that boldly? Will we obey God's commandment? Think of the 10 of them. He tells us about our worship. He also tells us how we should work. He talks to us about how we should relate to one another and to our stuff. Will we live boldly there too? Will we refuse to be anxious about the spiritual struggle that is waging around us? I'm concerned about it, but I don't have to be anxious so that I can live for Christ. As a father and a husband, as a pastor, you get to do this too. Because our allegiance is to Christ, will we not live anxiously, but boldly? And not just sporadically, but every day, every way, as we care for others, because there too is faithfulness. As we're caring for people, as we're showing love, as we're sharing our talents and our time, as we're giving our hearts to those in need, as we extend forgiveness, that's faithfulness and blameless living. I would say chapter 14 to you and to me this morning is saying, will you be this bold? Will you be this courageous? The key to chapter 12, 13, and 14 is, will our allegiance to Christ shape our character and our conduct and our commitments? May God give us spiritual eyes to see that there's a battle going on for every human heart, every follower of Jesus Christ. The devil will not stop. He will not stop trying to deceive us. And that's a truth that Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, again, read the story. It's marvelous. There's actually a Facebook page that I started a week ago that every day posts a little paragraph. You can just do that one piece at a time. But it's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of those who belong to Christ, showing that we do not love our lives so much as to be afraid of death. So that's God for us this morning, his will. I pray he would give us spiritual eyes to see the enemy. May he give us discernment so we know what is true from what is false, so that we're not deceived. And God, may you make us faithful. Faithful to the end, the one who is faithfulness to us at the cross. Let's turn to him in prayer. Let's pray together. God in heaven, by the mercy you've granted us in Jesus Christ, we are not who we were. Now who we are in Christ is already, as your scripture says, abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. We pray now as we consider the big major players who are fighting against this faithfulness you call us to. Help us to see it, to trust that you're calling us to be wise in how we live, and then just to be faithful. Boots on the ground, daily faithfulness to Jesus, because he's the one who paid it all, and we owe it to him. And we ask this through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.